Please remain standing for the reading of the Holy Scripture. We read today from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 and 11 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jim Bergen. I love to hear you read from the Word. And thanks especially to our Sunshine Choir. We were very, very blessed by that anthem this morning, Come Holy Spirit. What a special joy it is to be with each of you. Can you believe it's May Day today, May the 1st? And next weekend will be Mother's Day, and we'll be celebrating together our families by looking at Exodus 20, verse 12. Just one verse. Honor your mother and father, that the days of your life may be long in the land that I'm giving to you. I hope you'll come next week and be a part of that celebration. And 2 weeks from today, we'll be looking at Ezekiel 37 on Pentecost Sunday, the birthday of the church, the dry bones in Ezekiel, when God blew his breath and wind across those dry bones and a mighty army came alive. This morning, we're concluding a brief series that we started 2 weeks ago on the issue of discernment. And I reminded you 2 weeks ago, my favorite definition from St. Ignatius of Loyola, discernment is the interpretation of the motives of the soul. The interpretation of the motives of the soul. I think the text, Jim, that you just read for us is especially fitting on this weekend following confirmation. Many of you were here. 105 of our students lined the altar at all three services and made their profession of faith. Many of their family members, their parents, joined as well. A father-son baptism here at 9:45. And I think it's especially appropriate that today, in the afterglow of that experience, that we focus specifically on what it means to live out this calling. The text begins in Ephesians 4, verse 1, with one of my favorite words. It's an adverb, therefore. I like the word therefore. Whenever you see that word therefore, it ought to grab your attention. It means, first of all, that the whereas is over. It's a call to arms. It's a resolution. It's a decree. It means we're going to do something. If you know the Pauline epistles, you know that Paul typically divides his letters into two halves or two sections. He always begins with theology and purpose, and then he turns to ethics. He begins with doctrine, and then he concludes with practice. He does it in Ephesians. He does it in Romans. He does it in Corinthians, Colossians. He does it in his letter writing. And so it is not unusual that we see in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 that Paul describes the work of Christ in the church, our salvation, Jews and Gentiles knit together in the body. But in chapters 4 through 6, he goes on to describe the work of the church in the community. And so we move from theology, the work of Christ in the church, to the work of practice, the work of the church in the community. And the word therefore is a cue that we're moving from theological reflection to practical application. Before we move any further, however, I want you to notice the return address of the letter. Paul identifies himself as a prisoner, the prisoner in the Lord. In other words, he's incarcerated. The apostle, the leader of the church, is in custody in a Roman detention center on death row. He is living his last days. And knowing that his days are numbered, he writes this note with a note of urgency. Listen to the way he begins. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you. I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Paul, at this point in the letter, is exhorting his people. It's interesting, as we were coming in this morning, Jim Bergen, who read our scripture, said, I did the spiritual gifts inventory and discovered that I have the gift of exhortation. And he does. Encouragement, urging. And so it's fitting, isn't it? Isn't it more than irony that Jim, the exhorter, is reading this exhortation where Paul is beseeching. He's urging. He's imploring. One translation uses that word, I implore you to live the life. The Latin root of that word means to invoke with tears. And I can imagine when the people in Ephesus opened the parchment and read that letter, that they saw in the margins of that letter the tears of the apostle exhorting them. We know he's pleading specifically with Gentile Christians. These are not Jewish Christians. These are new believers who are first generation, fresh out of paganism, fresh out of the world, and Paul is begging them to live out their call in a way that corresponds with their confession, so that their practice matches their profession of faith. And not just for their personal benefit, but for the benefit of the body. We don't come to worship just for what we can get out of it, but what we bring to the family, the praise that we bring to God. That's why in the chancel we don't have a trough. We have an altar here. It's not just what I get out of God. It's what I bring to God for the unity of the body. I love the fact that that word unity, it's thematic in chapter 4. And Paul is very clear. Hear this. He's very clear that spiritual unity is not something that we create. It's not something we manufacture. In fact, to the contrary, we are masters in our fallen state of creating disunity. And so the Holy Spirit is the giver of unity. And yet Paul also makes clear that it is the task of the people of God to do everything we can to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the church. So how do we do it? Paul gives a little litany of characteristics that sort of exemplify or epitomize the called life that preserves unity. Listen to the words that he gives. Humility. Gentleness. Patience. Forbearance. Peace. What beautiful words. Does it sound familiar to any of you? They should, because these are the personality traits of Jesus. John Dixon, the Australian theologian, in his book called Humilitas, which is Latin for humility, defines humility in this language. Humility is the noble choice to forego my status, to deploy our resources and use our influence for the good of others before ourselves. Or as Paul said in Philippians 2, have this attitude of humility within you that is also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself in the form of a servant, becoming obedient even unto death on a cross. If you're a business person, you've read Jim Collins' book, Good to Great, where he describes a level 5 leader as one who is marked by two characteristics: a steely determination and an attitude of humility. It's so important. Some of you remember the old story of Muhammad Ali, who was traveling by plane one day, and the sign up front came on, fasten your seatbelts. He didn't do it. The flight attendant noticed and said, Mr. Ali, would you please fasten your belt? And he looked up at her and said, honey, Superman don't need no belt. And she looked at him and said, honey, Superman don't need no plane. Humility. Gentleness. Also translated meekness. You remember Jesus' beatitude in his signature sermon, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Contrary to popular thought, meekness is not weakness. It's not a limp dish rag. Meekness means strength with a gentle caress. It's power with reserve. Patience. One translation has it as endurance, that is, the capacity to persevere under great pressure. Patience. As one person prayed, I can't wait to have patience, oh God, give it to me now. Forbearance. I love this word. Another word for it is long suffering. It means bearing one another in love. You know anybody at your workplace that you bear in love? There may be someone in your workplace who's thinking of you when it comes to bearing in love. Favorite definition of forbearance. Forbearance, listen to this, is mercy that holds up and judgment that holds back. Isn't that beautiful? Peace. Shalom, well-being, wholeness. The thing that happens when all parts are joined together. You who are parents of college students, have you ever noticed how when the kids come home from college and they're all under the roof, that you just sleep a little better? When all the chickens are under the roost, there's a sense of shalom. They ought to sound familiar. These are not only the personality traits of our Lord, but they're also a partial list of the fruits of the Spirit. That is the evidence that the living Christ is actually in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These, says this dying apostle, are the qualities of the worthy life that sustain unity. I love the word unity. It is henotes in the Greek. It means unanimity. It means literally concord. It means harmony. It means oneness. Did you notice in verses 4 through 6 that Jim read how often Paul uses the word one? Count the number of times you hear the word one. Listen. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and in all and through all. How many times? Anybody? 7 times. You think Paul's trying to tell us something? Anybody remember the group Three Dog Night from the 60s and 70s? You remember the song called One? One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. I think one is the loveliest number that you'll ever do, a sense of unity in spirit. To drive home the point, we used to do this in Disciple. To drive home the point, do a reverse paraphrase on verses 2 and 3, and you will see the characteristics of disunity. Arrogance, harshness, impatience, intolerance, hostility. Now, I don't advocate these words, but these are the characteristics that spell chaos, division, disunity. I was reading a medical blog the other day by Dr. Sandra Boardman. She cited recent research that revealed that when doctors spoke harshly to their staff, both accuracy and performance suffered. She said the medical teams exposed to bad behavior and nasty attitude demonstrated poorer diagnostic and procedural performance than those who were not exposed to such incivility. The lead researcher said, listen to this, relatively benign forms of uncivility among medical staff members, like rudeness, has robust implication on medical team collaboration and thus on their performance as a team. In short, insolence and callousness undermine our ability to think clearly and make good decisions. It steals confidence and weakens motivation. And then she ends with this observation. It is my hope that these findings will shift research from medical error to interpersonal interaction and cognition. In other words, discernment, understanding. Some of the finest people I know are here today who are medical doctors who understand that healing is not just about the physical component. It is about the interaction with the patient. It is about the love and peace that they convey through godly hands. We're seeing something in our culture today, especially in this election year, where we seem to be, as a culture, more proficient in division and distinction than we are in uniting and unifying. And I've discovered, because of my own sin, I am skilled in the art of exploiting our differences and then wonder why this discord and disharmony. And in my quiet moments, I can again hear the appeal of a dying apostle who is saying, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because in this house, there is no Jew nor Gentile. There is no slave nor free. There is no male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. All those distinctions are irrelevant at that table. You know why? Because your primary identity is not in your ethnicity. It's not in my status. It's not even in my gender. It's in that baptismal bowl, where through water and the laying on of hands, you are marked as a child of God. That's who you are. And because of that, we can say with that same apostle, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ within me. Indeed, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's your identity. It's who you are. A kind of unity does not mean uniformity. I don't have to tell you that. We don't agree on everything. We're not all alike. We're not cookie cutters. Thank the Lord. We have differing gifts, functions, abilities, but the same purpose: to equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body until all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, until we come to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Whew, that's a high bar. Our calling is not to be better than the average Joe, unless it's Joe Pennell. Now that's a high bar. Your calling is not to be higher than the average Jolene. Our calling is to be mature, to reach the full stature, to look like, to live like, to love like Jesus. That's the object. That's the goal. One final word and I'm through. I have a picture of three of the world's top predators as little cubs. This lion, whose name is Leo, a Bengal tiger, Shere Khan, and an American black bear named Baloo, had been owned by a drug dealer in Atlanta, who, by the way, was not a friend of mine, who did not take proper care of these beasts as babies. Apparently, the bear's harness grew into his skin because the owner didn't alter it as the animal grew. The animals had been abused and neglected early in life, but they were rescued in 2001. The harness was surgically removed, and all three have recovered, you'll be glad to know, 100%. They were taken in by a group called Noah's Ark Animal Sanctuary in Locust Grove, Georgia, South Atlanta, out in the sticks. The staff there initially tried to separate them, thinking that these three predators, as they grew up, would fight and kill each other. But when they separated them, they actually acted out even more. And during the separation, the animals became completely uncooperative until they were reunited. When they were put together in the same pen, they calmed down and they began to behave as normal. 15 years later, these three friends spend every day together playing ball, cuddling, chasing each other, and eating Oreo cookies. The owner of Noah's Ark said, "They don't seem to see their differences. They only see their similarities. And we've discerned that they're better together than they ever were apart." Now, friend, if that can happen in an animal kingdom, I wonder if it can happen in the human kingdom. Paul says it can. In fact, Paul said it will happen when the chosen of God live out our baptism with humility and gentleness, patience, forbearance, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In fact, even this morning at this altar, you can get a taste of it. You can catch a glimpse as we confess our sins and come to the table. And you will discover that the mark of Christian unity is never the absence of conflict. It's the presence of a reconciling Savior who accepts us and changes us from the inside out. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.